And open in God's Word, please, to Matthew chapter 28. We're continuing our Every Person Growing series here this evening. And I did not manage to make a handout, so you'll have to make your own. I trust that they'll all look the same by the time that we're done this evening. But we come to a wonderful topic, and that is the topic of world missions. We turn to Matthew chapter 28 here partly because a number of us have been studying the book of Matthew in home Bible studies through the course of this year, and at least in the one that meets in our home, we're just now coming to the end of Matthew. This is also what the college students have studied, and so we've gotten to see the whole scope of Jesus' work through the book of Matthew, and it's brought to this grand conclusion. We also have a lot going on as a congregation this summer in terms of mission activity. We heard some of it in terms of what God's doing in India, others who are going on short-term mission teams, and some other things that are happening. Rich and Ram, of course, having just been to India and to Nepal and giving us reports from what God is doing there. And so we come to Matthew chapter 28, and it seemed a fitting time to address these matters. I might also note that at the Together for the Gospel conference, David Platt, that's a different David Platt than our David Platt. This is David Platt, who's a pastor of a church in Birmingham, Alabama, preached a message on world missions. And it was quite an astounding message. You can hear it online. Ligon Duncan said that he thought it was probably the finest or most moving sermon he had ever heard on world missions. And I've listened to it as well. I'm going to tell a few of the stories and so forth that David Platt told. But you can find that online if you simply search for David Platt, Missions Together for the Gospel 2012. So let's turn to the Word of God now to Matthew chapter 28. We'll begin reading in verse 16. This is the Word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this glorious command and this glorious promise that you have given to us through the Savior, even as he concluded his ministry here on earth just before he ascended. Lord, we thank you that he is the one who reigns over all. And we thank you that you've given him authority over all things for the sake of his church. And we pray, Lord, this evening that as we look at your word, we would gain a greater vision of who our Savior is, of the authority that you've given him and the magnitude of the calling that you have given to us and the confidence that you give us because of the nature of our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin here this evening, one of the things that we've been focusing on here is the whole concept of every person in the congregation growing. And often when we think of global missions, we might think of it in terms of the growth of the people who are going. What are you learning? What is God teaching you and so forth? How is it that the Spirit is at work in the heart of those going? But it's not simply those who go that we expect to grow in global missions and a vision for what Jesus is doing in the world. It's for every person in the here and now, every person who's here in Indianapolis and part of this congregation. And so I'd lay that question before you. Are you growing in this great work? Are you growing in your vision for what he is doing? Because you see, there are some 7 billion people on the face of the earth. And at this particular point in history, some 2 billion have not yet been reached. That is, they've never even heard the gospel. Almost 1/3 of the world. And that doesn't even then count those who perhaps live here in our land. All of the people in the United States are counted as a people who are reached. But you know what? Even here in our own midst, there are many people who are yet unreached. People who you'll talk to about the gospel and they have never heard it even once. So there are some 2 billion people in the world who have yet to hear the gospel. And when Jesus comes to his disciples here in Matthew chapter 28, he gives them the Great Commission. He gives them a call to take the gospel around the world to every person, to every nation. What I want us to focus on here this evening is that we would see the all-encompassing nature of Jesus' ministry, that we would see the all-encompassing nature of his power, so that we might then feel the command that we've been given to go to all the world, making disciples of all nations with the confidence that he is with us always. You'll notice in that statement that I've used the word all quite a lot, and that's because Jesus uses the word all in the Greek 4 times in this particular passage, and that's what I want us to structure this evening around, is these 4 alls of the Great Commission. And we see, first of all, that he has all authority. Secondly, we're going to see that our command is to go to all nations. Thirdly, we see that we're commanded to teach them to observe all that he has commanded us. And then fourthly, to be comforted by this fact that he says he is going to be with us always. And that word for always in the Greek is the same as it is for the other 3 words that have come beforehand. Well, first of all, we see that he has all authority that has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And he takes his disciples up to a high mountain here. And as we study through the book of Matthew, one of the things fascinating we see is that Jesus works from mountains very often. We see that the evil one took him to a mountain in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. He gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We see that in Matthew chapter 17 that he's transfigured before 3 of his disciples on the mountain. But as he brings them to this mountain, we see there's something significant about going back to that mountain from which the wicked one tempted him. And you'll remember in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, that he was promised from that mountain all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan wanted him there so that he'd be able to see all of this. And he promised to give it all to him if he would simply bow the knee. And of course, Jesus would not, because he was faithful to his Father all the way through the course of his life. And in John chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." He's one who was obedient to the point of death. And because he was obedient to the point of death, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, by his work here upon the earth, has conquered death, and he has all authority. And in the Greek of the New Testament, there are 2 words for power. One is that word dunamis, from which we get dynamite, that raw power. The other is the word exousia, which is the word that conveys moral authority, people being compelled to believe because of the power that Jesus has. And when Jesus spoke earlier in the book of Matthew, remember that the people stood amazed because he taught how? He taught as one having authority and not like their scribes. So Jesus promises here that he has all authority. And there's a sense in which he wants us to be there on that mountain as well, so that we would be able to see the world as we receive this commissioning. And to understand, when we think about the gospel, to understand that Jesus Christ has been given all authority to put his plan into action. And that comes not simply from his essential kingship. That comes not simply because he is an all-powerful God. And the David Platt sermon was amazing. I encourage all of you to listen to it. But I thought that there was one slightly fundamental problem. He was basing the majority of his message, encouraging people to go, on the essential power of God, that which flows from his Godhead as the one who is eternally God. But when we come to the Great Commission, we see that the reason we ought to have confidence is more than simply the fact that God is sovereign. It's that Jesus Christ has all authority by virtue of not only His person, but also His work. His blood has been shed, and when He tells us to go, He gives us great confidence in going because we know that He is exalted over all. Well, we know from Ephesians that He works all things according to the counsel of His will, and that all things have been subjected to Him so that He might build His church. And as we think about the situation in America, we consider all of the plans that others have. And there's a video that's very good that a friend of Guy Kamara's made called Agenda. And it talks about the socialist agenda at work in America. And it's a very good film. The one thing it doesn't do in conclusion is it doesn't show what the other plan is that's operative even in our nation. It talks about those who are of a socialist bent who have made their plan and they're working that plan. And I think there's a lot of truth to it. But there's another publicly laid out plan, isn't there? And that's the plan that Jesus has laid out. And that ought greatly to encourage us as we consider the work that we have, not only locally, but also globally. So what are a couple of applications from the fact that Jesus has been given all authority? Well, the first application is this, that you need to believe the gospel for yourself. You need to believe the gospel for yourself. Jesus is the one to whom you will answer. I read from Philippians chapter 2, and it reminds us that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Your knee will bow ultimately if it doesn't bow here and now. Every person is called to believe this glorious gospel. Well, He's the one who has power to wake people from the dead and even to wake you from the dead. That's one application, is that we need to believe it for ourselves. The second application is this. It's to go. That's exactly what He tells His disciples to do, to go and to confidently proclaim the gospel. It is because He is sovereign that we have this confidence that everyone who is appointed to eternal life will believe, just as we saw in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, through the ministry of the apostles. All that the Father has given Jesus will come to Him. And so we ought to be bold in our going. So we need to understand, first of all, that Jesus has all authority. Secondly, that He's called us to go to all nations. I mentioned earlier that there are some 2 billion people groups. Those are ethnic groups that 2 billion people in various ethnic groups that haven't been reached. And you know the difference between a nation and a country, don't you? A nation is a body of people. A nation is that which is defined by physical boundaries. Oftentimes, and we see this especially in Africa, there are nations that are divided by political boundaries. And we see it in Sudan right now. There are people who are Dinka, that is, they are of the Dinka tribe or the Dinka nation, and they have been split between those in northern Sudan, or Sudan now, and South Sudan. So God's called us to go to all of these nations, these ethnicities that exist in the world, and there are many who are yet without the gospel. We're told in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, that it's too small a thing that Jesus would be raised up simply to save the Jews. No, His vision is for the whole world. And as He opens up the book of Matthew for us, and He shows us His vision, we see right from the outset that God intends to save the world. There are Gentiles listed even in the line of the Messiah in Matthew chapter 1. We see that He goes and He takes the gospel to Galilee of the Gentiles so that the people who are walking in darkness might see a great light. We see Him ministering in the book of Matthew to the Syrophoenician woman. We see the Roman centurion professing his faith, declaring when Jesus was crucified that this man was the Son of God. And it's not simply for them that Jesus has died, but for His elect throughout the world. He declared that the gospel would be preached to all nations in Matthew chapter 24 before the end would come. And it's significant that we're called to go to all nations because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. David Platt noted in his message that people often bring up the question, well, what about the innocent African who's never heard the gospel? What happens to him? And Platt reminds us that it's very simple. That man goes to heaven. The problem is that man doesn't exist because there are no innocent Africans. All people have had the word of, have had the reality of God revealed to them, even in nature, but only such as is good or sufficient for their condemnation. We're called to go because we have the glorious message of Jesus' work here in this world, His life, His death, and His resurrection. And brothers and sisters, we, even here in Indianapolis, even as we see pictures of these dear Indian children on the screen, need to have our hearts burning and set aflame, realizing that they are condemned to death because of their sin unless they meet the Redeemer. And we are called to go. George Whitefield said this. He said, "The torment of burning like a livid coal, not for an instant or for a day, but for millions and millions of ages, at the end of which souls will realize they are no closer to the end than when they first begun, and they will never, ever be delivered from that place." That's the sort of reality that should motivate us when we realize the truth of eternal separation from God because of sin. And so, what should we do? What should we do, those of us who are just here in Indianapolis? Well, two applications once again. Knowing that we should go to all nations first, we should pray for the nations. You may not be able to physically go, but you can pray. And you can know that your prayers will be heard because the Father hears the prayers, the pleading, the intercession of His Son and of His Son's people. What's the second application for knowing that we should go to all nations? Second application is this, that we should send messengers. You know, of course, that Romans chapter 10 says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the question is asked, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe of Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? You may not be able to go, although some of you may. And I want to pause here and simply say, the Lord may lay it on the hearts of some to go, to love these who are perishing apart from Christ. And children and young people, this is especially true for you. Do you see those pictures there of these children on the screen? Do you realize that they're about the same age as you in many cases? And many of these and many others do not know the Savior. And they are bound to be separated from Him, being judged by God in hell for eternity, unless some go to tell. It's my prayer that the Lord would raise up from our midst those who would go. And for those who can't physically go, you can give. You can give in addition to praying. This is part of your going. It's a part of your wealth going out from the world, going out from yourself to the world. Why is it that He shows the light of His face? Why is it that He shows His countenance to us, His blessing? Well, it's so all the world may know that He is the glorious God. Well, we can be confident as we go to all nations because the Savior is the one who is worthy to take the scroll and to open it. And it is He who was slain, and it was His blood that was shed to ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, Jesus Christ came in order to save people from all over the world. And now He is commissioning you and me to fulfill that promise that all of these who were given to His Son might come to the Father. And of course, God doesn't need you and me, but He's pleased to use us to make the glory of His salvation known in the world. Well, the Lord has called us here to see that all authority has been given to Him, that we're to go and we're to make disciples of all the nations. And what is it that we're to do? We're to make disciples teaching them to observe all that He has commanded us. Again, as we look at the book of Matthew, we begin to see what was the heartbeat of Jesus. What is it that He came to do? Well, look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, or just listen here. Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." You see, it's the passion of our Savior that His word would be upheld, that it would be fulfilled. And that's what He came to do. He came and He lived perfectly. He has fulfilled everything that the law required of old. He's come that He might perfectly fulfill all of the Old Testament. And if He's come to perfectly fulfill it all, to please the Father, and He says that not one little bit of it, one jot or tittle will pass away, then don't you think that's what He wants us to know? If that was His passion, isn't that then what He wants us to know? And isn't it what He wants us to proclaim? So a couple of applications here, first of all, then, is that we would study God's Word. How do you grow in world missions? You grow in world missions by opening the Scripture every day to study it for yourself. Because you will be ill-equipped to participate in any way if you don't understand what Jesus wants the nations to be discipled in. The first thing each of us from this location needs to do is to study God's Word, and secondly, to teach all that He has commanded. This is the task of the church, isn't it? And you may say, "Well, I'm not going. What good is my teaching?" Friends, we grow in world missions by being those who do things like teach our own children the whole counsel of God. We grow in world missions by preparing what sometimes seem like simple lessons to teach 2- and 3- and 4-year-olds in their Sunday school classes. By teaching one another, as we sing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as we admonish one another, you see, we're growing in world missions because our mindset is transformed not only for ourselves, but those around us. And you may not go, but others that you instruct, even little ones, may be those who go. So we grow in our appreciation of and love for world missions by teaching all things. You see, leaving nothing out, all things that He has commanded us. And then the great comfort for us is this, that He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. This is a great comfort, isn't it? Because it means that we can be involved in this task of world missions, whether from our local base here or through those who go out, knowing that the One who has all authority is going to be with us through all time and in every place, such that the gospel will go forward and that people will believe. He's told us to be always ready. That's the message of Matthew chapter 24 and 25 as He looks toward the end of all things. He says much about the destruction of Jerusalem and then what will happen even in the last days. And what's the purpose of all of that as He unfolds that teaching for us? Well, He says, stay awake. That's the main lesson from those chapters. as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, that we should stay awake through all the ages of this race so that we would be ready to proclaim what He has commanded. So He will be with us always, and He will be with us regardless of what happens. And this motivates us to the point of taking up our cross and dying daily and even dying physically if need be, so that the gospel will go forward. And in terms of two books you can read, always trying to give you some books that are helpful along these lines. One is this, in terms of the how-to of missions. It's a book by John M.L. Young called The Missions, The Biblical Motive and Aim. And if you've been on an RP missions team, you know you have to read this book, which is quite an old book. But it's a very good book that lays out missions, what it is that Jesus is doing. And then another book that I want you to read or add to your reading list is a book about John and Betty Stamm. It's a John and Betty Stamm Martyrs. These were those who died under the hand of the Chinese communists in 1934, I believe. It was December 8th that they were both executed in a public place. These are examples for us of those who went knowing that God would be with them always. You see, we can go as we stay awake with great confidence, knowing that even if we die, we will succeed. Even if we die for the sake of the gospel. And it's as we have a greater heart for the Savior and for His message and for His work that we will stay awake and that we will remain faithful and be willing to risk death. Platt recounted a couple of stories here. These are newer stories in terms of the work of global missions, but they remind us of the privilege that we have of laying down our lives, knowing that Jesus is with us always. They're of a Romanian pastor named Joseph San, and that he recounted a time that he was being interrogated by six men. Now, children, listen to this. Here's a man who was witnessing the glory of the gospel, and he's being interrogated by these six men. And he told these men, even as they were interrogating him and torturing him, "My God is teaching me a lesson through you, and I do not know what it is. Maybe He wants to teach me several lessons. I only know, sirs, that you will do to me only what God wants you to do, and you will not go one inch further, because you are only an instrument of my God." Every day, he says, "I saw those six pompous men as nothing more than my father's puppets." Day by day, they interrogated him. And then later, he says, "During an early interrogation, I had told an officer who was threatening to kill me, 'Sir, let me explain how I see this issue. Your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. Here's how it works. You know that my sermons on tape have spread all over the country. If you kill me, those sermons will be sprinkled with my blood. Everyone will know I died for my preaching. And everyone who has a tape will pick it up and say, 'I'd better listen again to what this man preached because he really meant it. He sealed it with his life.' So, sir, my sermons will speak 10 times louder than before. I will actually rejoice in this supreme victory if you kill me." After I said this, the interrogator sent me home. Another officer who was interrogating a pastor friend of mine told him, "We know that Mr. San would love to be a martyr, but we are not that foolish to fulfill his wish." I stopped to consider the meaning of that statement. I remembered how for many years I had been afraid of dying. I had kept a low profile because I wanted badly to live. I had wasted my life in inactivity. But now that I had placed my life on the altar and decided I was ready to die for the gospel, they were telling me they would not kill me. I could go wherever I wanted in the country and preach wherever I wanted, knowing I was safe. As long as I tried to save my life, I was losing it. Now that I was willing to lose it, I found it." You see, this is the great comfort of Jesus being with us always. He's with us always to the end of the age, and worst case scenario, what happens? We die. And we get to be with God in glory. Because for us, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And this is why we need to grow in our heart for world missions, so that we as a people would see with clearer eyes that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. That we would see that He wants us to go to all the nations, and that He wants us to teach all the nations all that He has commanded to us, with the comfort that we know that He will be with us always, even to the end of the age. And you know what? He's not simply going to be with us always, even to the end of the age. But you know who else He's going to be with always, even to the end of the age? He's going to be with all those who have yet to be converted to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is not something that motivates you, friends, then you really need to grow in your heart for world missions. Because Jesus' mission will be accomplished. He will be with us to the very end of the age. And when that last person has been brought into the kingdom, when that last person's heart has been born again, and that person is made new in Jesus Christ, then the end will come. And it might be you, and it might be me, that has the privilege of seeing that last person bow the knee to the Savior. Isn't that a powerful thought? That we, by laboring to take the gospel, may in fact be the one who gets to see the Holy Spirit work to bring that last person in and see the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's work on this earth and see all things be brought to their glorious fulfillment. And as we long for that day, we'll long, won't we, to grow in our appreciation for the authority that Jesus has, the love that He has for the nations, for all that He wants us to teach them, and for the fact of His glorious presence with us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for these promises that You give us in Your Word. We pray, Lord, that we as a congregation would grow, that You would grant, Lord, that we might bow the knee ourselves, and that we, as Your people, might be ready to go and to proclaim it. We pray, Lord, that You would give us grace to grow in praying for the nations. And Lord, we confess we sometimes pray much for those that we know who are in missions around the world. And yet, Lord, we fail to pray for those that we don't know. And we don't know them because they're unreached, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You'd lay it on our hearts that we might pray more diligently for the world, that we might go more diligently by sending our children, being ready to see them given up for the cause of the gospel, even if it means that they die an early death. Lord, we pray that You might give us grace to go even as we would give. And we pray, Lord, that You might give us grace to study Your Word, all of it, and to teach it, recognizing that even as we teach the children in our midst, that we're teaching those who will go and who will teach the ends of the earth of Your salvation and the whole counsel of God. And so, Lord, we pray then that You would give us grace that we might stay awake and that we might be ready to go even to the point of death so that Your glorious gospel might be made known. We thank You, Lord, for the promises here of Your Word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One other thing that I wanted to mention by way of a practical application is that we don't do a very good job of praying for the world. And there are a lot of resources to help us pray for the world, even those places that we don't know. We're, of course, called to pray for those that we do know well, but we're also called to pray for those that we don't know well. And so one of the challenges that I want to put out there for perhaps some of you children or young people would be to begin to assemble week by week a list of prayer requests for some unknown people group to us. And we'd be happy to put that in News and Views, begin praying for it on a weekly basis. It might be a good project so that you would learn how better to pray for the nations. So I just want to lay that out as one possible application for you. There might be others that would be similar or completely different, but that would set our hearts more and more toward world missions. So I want to encourage you to grow in world missions and your heart for it by thinking about how it is that the Lord would have us as a congregation to be better involved. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever. And God's people said. And please join us for the missions prayer time following the service.